10:15. At 10:15, men are welcome to come with us to the Chinese Ministry Room for a short time to pray, a little fellowship, and pray. And then we'll begin the afternoon, the second service at 10:45, about that time. We could start earlier, but we want to make time for the guys to go and pray over here especially. And then after the second service, there's some food over here. This is for the guys. We're going to have a chili cook-off. And the ladies are going to go in the all-purpose room to have a ladies' fellowship. And just to explain, we do this on a Sunday because it's the most convenient thing to do for traveling safe. I think you'll understand. With the price of gas up to $25 a gallon, we're going to try to pack everything as much as we can when we're in one place. All right? So that's the reason for those two things going on today. All right? We're glad to see you today. And if I don't recognize you, it's on purpose. We're just going to say we're glad to see you who are visiting from here and there. Some folks are from Arizona, and some folks are from California, and some folks are from Saipan, and some folks are from here. And so we're glad to see all of you in church. I say that all the time, and it's kind of ho-hum, but I do mean that. I'm glad to see you in church today. And hope everybody parked their cars along here in the parking stalls. You can park in the reserve stalls on Sundays. We get the use of all the stalls over here. We don't own this building. We are leasing. But we have a very good relationship with the owner. And so we have this accommodation. So we're glad to see you in church today. We are now going to read our scriptures for this morning. We always do this at 9:30. So take your Bibles, please. And turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. After we read our scriptures, we have some young people singing a song. So after we read together, just quick come up. And we're looking forward to hearing you sing and play the lily. Let's stand, please. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We will read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Just three verses this morning. Okay? Yes. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Let's read together. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. All right, I'm going to comment on this verse in our lesson today. Let's bow in prayer, please. Brother Art, would you listen in prayer?
Father, in heaven, we praise thee and glorify thy name. We thank thee for the opportunity to be able to gather ourselves in this house of worship, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask thee, O Lord, for thy wisdom to open our hearts and minds, and we pray that you will forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds, O Lord, so that the message of thy word this morning will find the ground in our hearts and minds. We pray, O Lord God, that you will guide us throughout this day and the following week. All this we pray in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you.
This is to make them more nervous.
Yeah.
There you go.
Was that a pantomime job? I thought I heard a piano. That was the ukulele? Thank you, that was a blessing. Come to 1 John chapter 2. Last week we went really far. Last week we went really far in 1 John chapter 2. We covered one verse. Today I hope to cover a little bit more than just one verse. Last week we looked at the possibility. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. The possibility of you becoming sinless. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, the possibility of becoming sinless in this lifetime is possibly not possible. It is impossible. You cannot be sinless in this lifetime. We found out that there's only one place when you will become sinless. And that one place when you become sinless is not here. The condition of becoming sinless is after you die or get raptured, you're with the Lord. Then you will not be able to do any more sins. Just imagine this, ladies and gentlemen. Once you get to heaven, if you're saved, once you get to heaven, you are in a perfect environment where God is. Where everything is righteous, everything is holy, everything is good, everything is clean. Not a thought, not an action, not an intention is ever going to be wrong. That's the only place and the only time and the only people that will be able to say, I am sinless. In this lifetime, you might as well consign yourself to the reality that you possibly could sin as a Christian. Now let me ask you this question. How many here would like to sin as much as you can because you are a Christian? What? No takers? Of course. We are not sinless, but Christians do try to sin less because we're Christian. But to know that we have the potential to sin is in a strange way comforting, because when you and I sin, when we don't want to sin, it is not because we have lost our salvation. It's not because we are reprobate. No, it's just because we live in this sinful world. We have sinful flesh. We still have a tendency to want to sin. Just look at your children. Just look at your children. As cute as they are, look at little babies. Babies are all cute. Babies are not as cute as my babies, but they're all cute. But that little cute baby, that is a sinful person. And as soon as you try to sleep, that person will tell you how sinful they are because they're very demanding. They want their way. They want something right now. They can't wait. They have no patience. They just demand to have what they want to get right now. And I can go on, but no need to. I just want you to know it's impossible for us to sin, be sinless this lifetime because we're still in this flesh. All right? Any questions so far? Good. Look at verse number 1. Today, there are four things that happen when you sin. Four things happen when you sin. Four things happen when you sin. These are not new things. They're just things that you need to be aware of, and they are in the Bible. First of all, when we sin, we haven't lost our salvation. That's the first thing to remember. When we sin, you have not lost your salvation. The verse you want to go to is John 10, verse number 28. That verse tells us that you have been given something called eternal life, and that can never be taken from you. You cannot lose that. You've been given that as a free gift. God is a God who keeps His word, and if it says, I give you eternal life, you shall never perish, that's exactly what He means. Put your faith in what the Bible says and not in what some church tells you or what some person tells you online. Go by what the Bible says. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, you might have a sense of guilt, shame, and conviction. That's good. Now, if you don't feel shame and guilt and conviction when you sin, that is not good. That's a problem. It could mean several things. It could mean that you have gone down this road of being backslidden and you don't have any feelings about guilt of sin. Most Christians try to do the right thing. They have a little sensitivity about doing wrong. They're very sensitive about it. Now, sometimes the hair in my arms stand up. I know you don't think I have hair in my arms, but I do. There's one, two, three there. But because of who I am, it's not in my genetics to have a lot of facial hair or hair in my arms or even on my ankles. But sometimes I'll tell my man, look, I got chicken skin and my hair will stand up like it's like. Now, I'm sensitive to something. And when a Christian is trying to do the right thing, he is sensitive to sin. And he feels guilt, he feels some shame, he feels like, why did I do that? But you do not lose your salvation. Number two, the second thing that happens with sin, you looked at Revelation chapter 12, and we looked at how there's an accuser of the brethren. And that accuser of the brethren is the devil. And that devil he is the one who points a finger of accusation at the Christian. Here's you, you're saved. And he points to you and he tells God some things about you when you sin. When you sin, in heaven, you have an accuser of the brethren. Let's look at some verses about this. I want you to know the devil has access to the throne of God. He has access to the throne of God. So here is, I can't draw God properly. So here is, sort of a throne. And okay. That's what that represents, all right? So here's what happens. He accuses, according to Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, you remember before in the Bible, you had this possibility going on. Gotta have a cape here, right? With a big D on here. Devil.
Now, he doesn't come like this. This is just a little cartoon. It's not real. And got to have that mustache there. Okay. Now, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, I want you to come there with me and see in the Bible what God said about the accuser of the brethren. All right? Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. When you sin on earth, four things take place, or four realizations. One, you don't lose your salvation when you sin. Number two, you are accused before the throne of God by someone. Job chapter 1, and I think you know the story about Job. He was a good man. Some things took place that were unknown to people on earth, and his friends came to accuse him about having sin in his life. That's why he was going through the suffering. But really, in Job chapter 1, the whole issue was not even involving anybody else on earth. And Job wasn't at fault. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And verse 10 says, hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But now put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, it's funny how people, even Christians, but non-saved people especially, it's funny how people, when something bad happens to them, the first person to blame is God. Have you noticed that? Natural disaster, sickness, unexpected problems, loss of a job, the first person to blame is God. Now, on the Christian side, watch carefully. Christians sometimes, they're asking God for relief, for help, for guidance and all that, and then it doesn't come out like that. The first thing they do is they say this, I prayed for nothing. It didn't work. It didn't help. Why did I waste my time going to church? Look at all the trouble I got. They always equate the trouble with doing the right thing. It's totally backward thinking. Now watch this. Put forth thy hand, verse 11, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I'll stop there. But you want to see this conversation is taking place somewhere. Chapter 2 of Job. There's a repeat scenario, verses 1 through 7. Watch verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now here's what you got. You have the devil has the ability to go from earth. Notice the earth is round. Just want to make sure. The earth is round. Okay? It's a ball. It's a sphere. Just want to make sure. He has the ability to go down to earth and then to go back up to the throne of God. That's what Job 1 and 2 is telling us. Now, what you're seeing and what you're reading, you don't know that with your natural understanding or your wisdom because it's too fantastic to imagine. But the Bible has revealed to you what goes on in the spiritual world. Without the Bible, you don't know about what's going on that's invisible. Do you understand the importance of having a Bible? Amen. Without your Bible, you're only living in the flesh, going by what you see, what you can feel and touch. That's all you have. You're missing out on what's really going on. The invisible things of God. What you're seeing, what you read, is what took place from earth to heaven. But Job didn't see that. Nobody saw that. Only God has revealed that to us. It's called divine revelation. It's called the Bible. Supernatural. You'd be surprised at how much this tells you about the real life that you ought to have. And eternity. Go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God to find out something. This was not unbeknown to anybody else. But the God of the Bible, who inspired it, he has revealed to us things that it's like, whoa. This is not a hot reproduction. this is not a movie. This is not just not high powered graphics or what do you call this? When they make up things, looks like it's real. Animation. There's two things about animation in movies that are so real. You know what those two things? Three things. You know what they are? Number one, water. Water, computer generated, looks very real. Number two, fire. Looks very real. It's computer generated. Smoke looks very real. Now they get to the place where everything, people look like they're real too. I mean, Woody looks like he's real almost. Where do you come from? But what you're reading here is real. It's not fake. It's not make believe. It's what the Bible says. And he has the ability to come before the presence of God, and he does one thing. He points a finger at you. At this Christian. And this Christian has sinned. This is a C Christian. And the purpose of him pointing a thing of accusation before the throne of God about this Christian is because he wants to condemn him. He has this ability to come before the throne of God and to point and say, Lord, Father, and the Father says this. Say that again. Lord. Say it louder. Lord. I want to hear that from your mouth. Lord, this child of yours down here has sinned. He had thoughts of evil. He didn't do anything, but that's the thought of foolishness is sin. And Lord, look at the thing that he said out of his mouth. He has sinned. And look what he's done with his hands. And look where he's gone. He has sinned, Lord. He has broken every law, every commandment. He needs to be condemned. And that's what the devil does. He condemns you, the Christian, when you sin before God on his throne in heaven. His purpose is to have God condemn you. His purpose is to have God kill you. What does God do? What does he do? The devil knows that God is righteous and holy, cannot tolerate sin, but his children have sinned. What should God do? The devil's always up there as an accuser and saying, you see, you see, you see. He just walked out of church. He was praising God, having a good time in church. He came to the altar, and now look at him. He's going home in the car, and look at what he's saying. Incredible, Lord. You see that? He's the accuser of the brethren. It's Monday. He comes up, flies up to the throne of God. It's Monday. Lord, he just promised you that he was going to tell someone about your son. And now look at him. He's got duct tape on his mouth. He's got lockjaw. Lord, he's such a hypocrite. Condemn him. And you can make a whole list about what the devil does to condemn God's people on earth for having sin in their life or committing a sin of some kind. Well, what else happens here? Number three. When we sin, we have an advocate. You might as well say, da-da-da-da-da, or blow the trumpet, the cavalry's coming. Is that the right tune? We have an advocate in heaven. All right, look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, of course that means potentially you can sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. Well, we have an advocate. We have someone to go to bat for us in court. We have someone to plead our cause before the judge. You see? So we have an attorney that is on our side, a defense attorney. Now, let me talk about this defense attorney that we have, this advocate of ours. He is ours. And he says to the Father, can you imagine with me? Do you have an imagination? Okay. We have to imagine some things here. We have an advocate when we sin with the Father. The Father's the judge. We have an advocate. Where did he go? Where's the advocate? We have an advocate here. Let me erase so I can show you our advocate. Yeah.
We have an advocate, and he's called Jesus Christ the Righteous. Now, Jesus Christ the Righteous is kind of like a place in here. He stands between the sinning believer and God the Father. So I just place him right here. And so when we sin in heaven, the devil quickly comes. Boy, he doesn't know everything. But boy, it sure seems like he's everywhere, but I know he's not. But here he comes quickly to point a finger at me because I said, do something in church to the church, but I don't do the same thing. The devil flies up there and says, you see, Cam, Brother Cam? The Lord says, he's not your brother. Oh, sorry, step at the lip. But you see Cam down here? He preached this thing on Sunday, May the 1st, and then April 3rd, or whatever it was, and he didn't do what he said he was supposed to do. He's a hypocrite. Condemn him, Lord. That's what he wants to do. But then somebody comes up and says, excuse me, stop. The Lord advocate says this, you are right. He is a hypocrite. You are right. That shouldn't have come out of his mouth. You are right. He shouldn't have thought that. You are right. But here's what the advocate says. He says, but Lord, may I approach the bench? And the Father says, you may. He approaches the bench. He says this. He says, Dad, he's guilty. But Father, he's one of mine. He's blood bought. He's trusted me. He cannot be condemned. You know what the judge does? He says this. Guilty is charged. But the penalty has been satisfied. Yes. Out you go. Now listen. You know what the devil says? When he hears those words, he says, doggone it. It always ends up like this. I never win. I never can win. Why do I even come up over here? He says this. It's not fair. I never can win in this court. It's stacked against me. The truth is, it is. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. Now, if any man sin, we say we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Righteous. The fourth thing that happens is this. 1, 2, 3. The fourth thing that happens when we are accused is our advocate does this. Our advocate does this. He gives factual reasons why he will not condemn us. He gives factual reasons why we are not condemned. He tells this to the accuser of the brethren. Here are some factual reasons he gives why we are not condemned when the accuser accuses us to condemn us. First of all, he is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. Number one, he never lost a case. He will not lose any case, any charge brought up against him. That is a fact. Perry Mason, she never lost a case. I kind of find myself, my mother-in-law likes to watch the old black and white movies. When we visit her, I get to watch old westerns with her and Perry Mason, things like that. That music is kind of haunting, you know. You hear it and your brain just going over and over again. You're like, get out of here. Whatever it does. But he never loses, even though it appears like he never does. Well, our advocate, Jesus Christ Righteous, he has never lost a case and never will. The second thing about Jesus Christ the Righteous, our advocate, factor reasons, is he has done this. He has imputed righteousness to us. Now you have verses in Romans. I'll just give them to you. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn and see this one with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our advocate has given to us righteousness. He has applied it to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me go ahead and read it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ atoned for our sins,
appease the righteous, holy God. And when we receive Him as our Savior, He applies righteousness to us. It is not our righteousness, but it is God's given to us in Christ. And so we have been imputed righteousness, which is a real blessing. He has given us righteousness. We cannot be condemned. Propitiation, appeasement, His shed blood, His death, has satisfied God's demand, the price of payment. He satisfied that. Now, once that has been satisfied at the cross, there's no need for any person to try to do in their own merit anything to merit righteousness. It's impossible. But because punishment was put on Christ, He became sin for us. If we receive Him by faith, we will be given God's righteousness. No punishment can be applied. Guilty, guilty. The Father says, yes, but He's one of ours. Sorry. Leave Him alone. Let me illustrate this thing, this truth about once punishment has been given, the law has been satisfied. Can I borrow Anna? Do you remember volunteer Anna? This will not hurt. Come right over here. Let's pretend we're both Indians. She's my mother. She's my Indian mom. I'm an Indian. I'm a chief of a tribe. Now, we have chickens. We have different things that we take care of. We have rights. We have rules. Don't steal someone else's property. Very strict to respect people's property. But someone has stolen chickens from another family. No one's admitting to it. No one's saying anything. We need to know who has stolen chicken. We have penalty for something like this. It's strict because it is a severe crime to steal someone else's chickens. Someone did. No one confesses. Finally, during a search, it has come out who has stolen the chickens. And the penalty for stealing chickens is 50 lashes. I'm not sure if it was. I'll just say 50 lashes. They found who stole chicken. It was?
Anna.
Who said Anna? It was the chief's mama. Oh, no. He would never apply punishment. He would never mete out justice to his own mother. What will he do? He's the chief. Now, if he lets her go, he's not a good chief. He breaks his own law. That cannot be. But if he administers the stripes, how can he do that to his own mother? This is a real problem. He loves her, doesn't want to hurt her, but something has to be done. What will he do? He says, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we will meet at the whipping pole. Next morning comes. Meet at the whipping pole. Here is mother. She's right here. Her arms are on the pole. Her wrists are tied. Here comes the chief. Next to him is the one who is the whipper. Not snapper, but the whipper. Okay, the one's going to administer justice. And he announces to his tribe. Now, my words are just, it's a summary. It's not verbatim, obviously. He says, we have a law in our tribe. You steal chicken, this is what's going to happen. 50 stripes, 50 lashes. We must uphold our law if we are to have order. By the way, we need to have that done too in our country. If we let her go, even though she's a mother, then you will not respect me, and we'll have eventually anarchy in our tribe. So we must enforce the law. So here's what he does. He takes off his shirt, pulls it down to his waist. He comes over to his mother and does this. And he tells the law enforcer, he says, okay, begin. The tribe goes, is he going to take the whippings for his mother? the execute or the law enforcement is kind of hesitant. Do what I say. That's an order. He comes over here. He begins to apply the lashes to his back. All 50 of them. Now, he has taken the punishment while he's been protecting her. After the straps have been administered, she doesn't have to get it because he took it. Jesus took it, so you don't have to take it. She would never be condemned for that one crime. You got that. Thank you, Chief. Yes, or and so, therefore, he gives reasons why we are not condemned. He doesn't just say, you're not condemned. Can't happen. He gives you reasons why. And so Jesus Christ, the righteous Jesus Christ, paid our penalty. And when we accept Christ as a Savior, we cannot be condemned. Cannot be condemned. To be truthful with you, there are some Christians that I know, I've been saved since 1970. I have Christians that I know after this long time that deserve to get punished, that deserve to get condemned. But I'm not the judge. I don't make the rules. There are people that I know, they're out in this world, they have, once they got back in the world, they've never come back. Not just in this church, I mean in general. I know about Christians long distance, not firsthand, but long distance, they have never come back to the Lord, as far as I can tell. And I'm thinking, what a reproach they are to the name of Christ, and yet they're still alive. Well, I don't know anything about that. I just know one thing. They cannot be condemned to go to hell, like the devil wants them to go to hell. Never going to happen. Never going to happen to you, because the Lord gives reasons why. Now, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the results are of what he's done, that we might be made. What does it say, we might? That we might. That we might be made. Well, here's why it is written like that, that we might be saved, because it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Just because Christ died for our sins does not make you automatically a Christian. Amen. Doesn't make you automatically one of his. Doesn't make you automatically covered by his blood. You have to receive him. You have to be saved. You have to personally trust Christ as your Savior for that to be in effect. It's not yours just because he did it. We might be made. And I hope you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ because you have accepted him. Religion doesn't do it. Being good doesn't do it. Even the charity doesn't do it. Christ, that's what does it. That's what gives you that. It's always accepted by the Father. A reason why condemned. Ephesians 6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's a good verse. We are accepted in Christ. We're accepted by God the Father. We're accepted by the Father because of Jesus Christ. Let me borrow time, Anna. And Timothy, can I borrow you since you're in the front row? It's not good to sit in the front row. Come. Quickly. Stop. Okay. Now, stand facing this way. And stand facing this way. You stand like this, okay? Right here. Okay, let me, again, this is one of my favorite things to do because it's so clear. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned. Can never be. He's condemned. Sorry, you're wrong again. Timothy represents God the Father. Anna represents, come over here. You can't represent Jesus Christ. It has to be a man. I represent Jesus Christ, okay? I'm righteous. God is righteous. She has been given God's righteousness through imputation. Now, this way, stand right here. Like this, when he looks at her, you cannot come in. You're unrighteous. But here I am. She can come in because she has me right here. When he looks at me, he says, Grandpa, you're so handsome. And I say, Amen. I'm just kidding. He looks at me, righteous. He looks at her. She's not righteous within her own self, but because I'm here, he sees her as righteous, so you can come to heaven. You're not here, but you come then. Okay, so that's how that works out. That's how 2 Corinthians 5:21 works out. Now let me end by saying this. We're done.
love attention. Just kidding. So we have made us accepted in the beloved, and there's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. There's two things about Romans 8:1, but the first part says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Me, Anna, no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. That's what you are in Christ. You sin? Don't. But if you do, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. The accuser comes and says, yeah, you. And the advocate says, you know what? Out of here. And we are protected by our defense attorney. Guilty, yes, but never going to be condemned. Next time, the Lord willing, we're going to go verse number 3. This is a record. We covered one verse last week. We covered one verse today. We are really traveling fast on this highway of learning the Bible. Okay, let's dismiss for now. And let me announce again, gentlemen, if you can just take a minute to just gather yourself together. We'll go over here for a short prayer time and some information, some announcement, just involving the guys. Ladies, can just hang around over here. And if you don't want to come over here, that's fine too. Just hang around over here. And we'll begin our next service at about, in about 15 minutes or so. Okay? Any questions?